Now you will find the text in John 3 at verse 5 and following. John 3 at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now the world can be divided in different ways. It can be divided into those that are clever and those that are not. It can be divided into those that are rich and those that are not. And it can also be divided into those who believe in God and those who do not. It makes all the difference. Indeed, that's the biggest difference of all. The biggest difference in the human race is not between whether you're clever or not clever, or whether you have black skin or white skin or something. The most important difference of all is your attitude and relationship to God. It's very sad that in this country, in many of the buses in the London area just now, there are these notices inside the bus, and they read like this: "There is probably no God." Of course, the people who put that there have a lot of money from some source or other, and they're either atheists or nearly atheists, agnostics maybe, evolutionists very likely. But that's what they want to tell the world. That's their wonderful message. That's their message of hope for this 21st century. Isn't it exciting? There is probably no God. Sounds to me like an anti-climax, and it's all given away by the word probably. As somebody has said, what a wet way of putting it, probably. You see, they're not sure. They're hedging their bets. Oh, my dear friends, those who have the idea that there is probably no God have an empty life and an empty view of life. They remind you of what Shakespeare said. He puts into the mouth of one of his characters in his famous plays these words, referring to the world. "What's life all about?" was the question. And this is what his character said: "It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." And that's the conclusion that people come to. If there is no God, that's our philosophy of life. A very brilliant man and a great historian in this country, by name A.J.P. Taylor, once said this. Now, he was a very learned man and a very famous scholar and a writer of history. This is what he said. He was asked what we are all here on earth for. And this is what he said. Now, you've got the question. They said to this learned man, "What are we all here on earth for, sir?" And here was his answer: "I haven't the slightest idea." And that shows us that history teaches that history teaches nothing. He hadn't the faintest idea why he was here on earth. Leo Tolstoy is a very well-known name amongst Russian writers. He died, I think, in 1910. He rejected Christianity, and this is what he said, speaking about life. Let me quote him. He spoke about the meaningless absurdity of life. What's life all about? Senseless, meaningless. Let me give you just one more quotation before I move on. Many of you will have heard of Picasso, a famous Spanish painter. Now, he wasn't a Christian there again, like the rest of these men that I've been quoting from. And he now had come to his 75th birthday. And when it arrived, he said this. This is Picasso. He said, I hate the thought of death. I hate the thought of it all coming to an end, he said. See, he'd spent his life painting pictures, 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 pictures. That was his life. And now he was 75, and of course he knew very well that at 75 you're not going to have an awful lot more of life. And he said, I can't face it, it's terrible to think it's all coming to an end. And when people wanted to talk about this, his reply was, shall we have some more champagne? In other words, let's change the subject from death to something more congenial. Now that's what people are like when there's probably no God in their own understanding. This man who comes to Jesus by night is called here Nicodemus. He was a very religious man, but he knew somewhere in his heart and conscience that he was not right with God. We can only explain that by saying that God himself had begun to teach this man. And though he was very learned in the scriptures of the Old Testament, very religious, very well esteemed as a teacher among the Jewish people, yet somehow he was coming to feel that he wasn't right with God. So he came under cover of darkness when he could not be recognized by the Jewish coterie and the learned philosophers of the day. They wouldn't recognize him in the dark as coming to Jesus. So he came quietly by night to have this little interview with Jesus. And he says to him, verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Miracles like turning the water into wine and healing the sick and so on. Jesus didn't waste time. He said to him, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's my subject tonight, the new birth. The new birth. I have four headings, and the first one is this. What is this new birth? Second, why do we need it? Third, what does the new birth do to us? And fourth, how may we get it? The first one is this then. What is this new birth? Well, there are two kinds of birth. Verse 6 tells us that. Jesus is giving us this. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit, capital S, is spirit, small s. Two kinds of birth. The first birth here is our ordinary natural birth, which we have from two parents. We have a father and a mother. And from those two parents, we have our life, our body, our existence. That's called physical birth. But, says Jesus, there's another kind of birth. And this is not from two parents, but from one person, the Holy Spirit. And it is the spiritual birth. It's called birth from above, because the Holy Spirit is one who dwells above, and he comes down into the soul of a person, and this is their spiritual birth. Now, what is this new birth? Well, the first things to make clear are the negatives here. The new birth does not mean becoming religious. This man Nicodemus was very religious. He knew all about the text of the Old Testament, probably an expert in it. He could probably quote it to you, quite verbally and accurately. He was a man given to prayer, going to the temple, talking to other religious people like him. He was a scholarly man, but he was beginning to get the nasty feeling in his own heart he did not really know God. And he didn't come right out with that question. People are too proud to bring their real questions out. He was bringing something in, as it were, under disguise. And Jesus knew what he really wanted to say. And what he really wanted to ask about was, how can I get right with God? And Jesus gives the answer in my text, verses 5, 6, and 7. A man must be born again. You must, says Jesus, you must be born again. Now, this born again means not simply becoming religious, not simply going in for the ministry. A lot of people go wrong here. There are plenty of people who are religious who are not born again. Plenty go in for religious services as monks and nuns and friars and priests and bishops and all the rest of it. That doesn't of itself make anyone into a born-again Christian. Those are the negatives. We must be clear about that. Something else is needed. To be a born-again man means to be created in Christ, to be brought by the power of God into spiritual union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to use an illustration, you could say, if this is Christ here and this is the sinner there, the sinner has no life, no spiritual life, until he is brought into this fellowship with Christ, until he is joined to Christ or becomes in Christ. Only then does he have this spiritual life. And what happens is this: his eyes are opened to see things he never saw before. Jesus says that in this very chapter, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He has no idea about spiritual things. Oh, he may know the words, but he doesn't know the experience of them. He doesn't know the powerful reality of them. But when a person is born again, their eyes are opened and they see the truths of God as they never ever saw them before. And their ears are opened so that they hear the message of the gospel as they never did before. And the Bible says what they become is a new man in Christ. That's what a believer is. He's a new man. That's the Bible's way of putting it. An unconverted person is an old man, and a converted person is a new man. If you want an illustration, I'll give one from the old writers. This is what they often used to say, that when a person is unconverted, it's like an old book, you know, all battered and broken, and the leaves are tatty at the edges, and the back's falling off it. An old book. But then you give it to a bookbinder, and he binds it up, and lo and behold, it's now a new book. Or it's the old book with a new edition. And that's what the new birth is. It's a new edition of your old self. You become a new man in Christ. You have the same face, the same body, the same eyes, but your mind is changed. And your outlook is changed. And you haven't the slightest bit of sympathy with that nonsense that I began with. There's probably no God. If you say that to a born-again man, he laughs in your face. He said, absolute nonsense. I know God for myself. When I was in America in the summertime, I picked up a book on a shelf written by a very clever man, Christopher Hitchens, I think was his name, and I saw the title, and this was a title: God is not great. And God was a little G. God is not great. So I immediately bought it, so nobody else would get it. And it was just the one copy, you see. I didn't want anyone else to read this nonsense. So I bought it, and when I started to read this book, I have to confess, my dear friends, I began to cry. I thought, you poor, foolish, ignorant man, you may be ever so clever, but if only you knew God as Christians know him, if only you realized the goodness and the love and the fellowship of God, you wouldn't begin to write this nonsense here. But that's what happens, you see, when a man is born again. Look at the Apostle Paul. There's a perfect example. When Paul was unconverted, what was he setting his life's task to do? To destroy Christianity. He went round the towns and cities and villages, arresting Christians, destroying Christian literature, and putting Christians in prison. Everything he could to suppress the Christian faith. But when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus and saw the glory of the Lord, and when he was changed and born again, which is what happened to him, after that Damascus Road experience, what happened to Paul was he came to know Christ for himself. And he began to do the very things which he had been seeking to undo before. Whereas before he'd hated Christians, now he loves them. Before he'd shunned their company, now he seeks their company. Before suppressing the gospel, now preaching the gospel. Before promoting anti-Christian thought, now advancing Christian thought. And his old companions in the Jewish faith, they couldn't make sense of it. What a transformation. How do you explain the utter change in that man's life? Well, the answer's in my text. He had become born again. That's what happened to Martin Luther. When he saw how you can be justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, whereas the Roman Catholic Church had for centuries been teaching false ideas on the subject, but when Martin Luther discovered the real gospel, that faith alone in Christ brings everlasting life, this is what Luther said: when I saw that one thing, it was as though I was born anew and entered into paradise through its very gates. That's what happens. So I say to you, my friends, have you had this experience? Have you experienced this wonderful change? Well, that's what God is offering to you, free, gratis, and for nothing. You can have it for the asking. Now, the second thing is, why do you need a new birth? And Jesus puts it very bluntly. He doesn't say that the new birth is a happy option. He doesn't say that to be born again is desirable but not essential. He doesn't say that the new birth is one of those extras in life which you can do without if you have to. No, he says more than once, you must, you must, you must be born again. Maybe you know the story, do you, of the great friend of John Wesley, George Whitefield. He was always preaching to the congregations where he addressed this very subject, you must be born again. You know, maybe you know the story, one day a lady came up to him and said, Mr. Whitefield, why do you always keep telling us we must be born again? Why, sir, do you keep on telling us we must be born again? And he said, madam, because we must. And that's the answer. We must be born again. If we're to have any chance of forgiveness, salvation, or glory, we've got to have this experience of being born again. So, I put it to you like this. If you're not born again, then you really don't know anything about God. You don't see anything clearly about God. And that's what's happened in Scotland in the last 100 years. This is a transformation. If you were to be able to go back in time, 100 years or 120 or 30 or 50 years, you would discover in Scotland that everybody was reading the Bible, apart from a few. Everybody going to church, apart from a few. Everybody having family worship, apart from a few. And the nation as a whole honored God and the Bible and the gospel. I don't mean that we're all truly converted, but there was great respect for the Bible, the gospel, for Christ, for the Sabbath, for the house of God, for those who were Christians. And that's what's no longer the case. And what needs to happen to lift our society up to where it was is people need to be born again. And Jesus says this. He says, if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let me make that clear to you where he says this. He puts it like this. Verse 5, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now I must say to you that the water mentioned there is not baptism, either by immersion or sprinkling, either as a child or as an adult. The water mentioned there is a reference to Ezekiel chapter 36 and Psalm 51, where by a figure of speech God says that he will sprinkle pure water upon us, that he will cleanse our hearts inwardly. This water is not ordinary water. This is the water of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit can be compared to water entering the soul and the heart and the life of a person and cleansing the heart and purifying the soul, so that a man is as though water had gone right into his very soul to wash him and his soul is now washed by the blood of Christ. And that's what Jesus is talking about. A person cannot enter the kingdom of God until and unless he is born again. Now, boys and girls, I hope you're not asleep. Let me imagine, boys and girls, that there are two people now who just died. One's a Christian and one's not a Christian. And both of them now are at the door of heaven. And the first one, who's a Christian, knocks on the door of heaven, and the angel opens it, and he says, "Please, may I come in to God's kingdom?" And the angel takes him in to the presence of God. And God says about this man, "Is he a born-again man?" And the man says, "Yes, Lord, I'm a born-again man." "Let him in," says God. "Let him in and let all the trumpets sound. He is one of my children." Well, then the second man comes. He's not a Christian. He's never been born again. He knocks on the door, and the angel opens, and he's taken to the presence of God. And God says, "Are you a born again man?" "Oh," says the man, "I used to go to church, Lord, and I used to give money to the church, and I used to pray sometimes, and scraping all the bits together they could think about. I sometimes went to funerals when people died, and went to hospitals when they were sick, and did the good I could, Lord." God says to him, "Were you born again?" "No, Lord." "Then, angel, cast him into the bottomless pit with the devil and his angels. He must never enter my kingdom." You see, that's what will happen. Exactly that will happen to people. It's all the difference in the world to be born again and not to be born again. You see, the new birth makes people holy. Now, boys and girls, you're going to sleep again. I want to take you back. Supposing now I have two birds in my hands. Here is a dove and here is a blackbird. There we are, two birds. The dove is white and the blackbird, of course, is black, as you'd expect. Now, when these birds lay their eggs, what's going to happen? Well, you know very well. When the blackbird lays its egg, when the egg hatches, out comes another blackbird. And when its feathers are grown, it's black. Of course it is. Same as its parents. And when the dove, a white bird, has its egg, and the egg hatches, and out comes a little chick and grows its feathers, it's a white bird. Why do I say that? It's because we're all born blackbirds. Every one of us. I was, you are, all the world. That's our trouble. We're born like blackbirds. Our hearts, our lives are black. What must happen to us is we have to be born again. And we have to be born as white birds. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He cleanses our heart. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit and makes us pure and clean, which we were not before. Oh, what a wasted life unbelievers have. Isn't it tragic? Some great historian writes enough books to fill a shelf. But at the end of his life, when they say to him, "What's life all about?" all he can say is, "I haven't the faintest idea." To me, a man like that can be compared to somebody who spends all his life sitting in the field making daisy chains. That's all he's done, making daisy chains. What a worthless thing to spend your life doing, making daisy chains. That's all he's done. He's got all these books, but he hasn't learned the basic thing of life, that there is a God and a heaven and a hell and a judgment, and he's made no preparations for it, and he hasn't the remotest idea how to make them. How different that is from the really great men of this world. Think of William Wilberforce, who spent all his life getting rid of slavery. He did that because he did know what life is all about. He had the love of God in his soul. Take C.T. Studd. Have you heard of him? A famous cricketer. One of the best cricketers of his day and generation. Very clever man too. University man. C.T. Studd. Could have spent all his days with a cricket bat and a cricket ball. But oh, He was a believer and a born-again man. What did he do with his life? He went to China to tell people about Christ. And then he went to India to tell people about Christ. And then he went to Africa, where I think he died, telling people about Christ. China, India, Africa. You see, he was a born-again man. He wasn't making daisy chains. He was saving souls and working for God. And how did that happen? It's because he was born again. Now, the third thing I have to say to you is this. What does the new birth do to us? What change does it bring about in us? Well, it's like a kind of spiritual surgery. I think we all know that if you go to Ragmore Hospital or another hospital, there are things there called surgeries. And there are surgeons. These are clever men who know all about what's inside the human body or different parts of it. And they know how to take out something that's inside that shouldn't be there, like a tumor growing somewhere inside the stomach or near the lung or something. And they can open up the body and they try and get rid of it and cut it out, or perhaps even in the brain or near the brain. They can open it up and try and cut it out. Now, this is what happens to those that are born again. It removes something from inside our spiritual heart. It takes away the disease which sin has brought into our life. It purifies our heart. And there are four things I want to mention in connection with this surgery. The first thing it gets rid of is our bias for doing what is wrong and what is evil. You say, what's a bias? Well, you know playing bowls, don't you? These big round balls that people roll along when they're playing their games. Well, these big balls called bowls, they have a bias in them. That is, on one side of the ball, there's something very heavy, a bit of lead or something. And they're specially made so that when you roll them along the floor, or the ground, or the grass, when they come to an end of their short journey, they always turn like that. They're made to do that. When they get slower and slower, they begin to turn toward the bias. Now, that's true of you and me and everybody else. We all have a bias towards evil, by nature. Now, the new birth is the surgery that puts that bias right, so that we don't have a bias for evil, but a bias for what is good, to do what is right. That's the first surgical change. The second is this. It puts right the deep selfishness which is in us all. You know, we're a selfish lot, really. I'm not saying you are, I'm saying I am. We all are. I can remember when I was a boy, just before my conversion, about the age of 16 or so, I can remember very well that this is what I did. I played football and cricket and came home. My mother had food on the table, and when I'd scoffed the food, I rushed away and let her do the tidying up. I scarcely even thought of thanking her. Still less did I think of washing the dishes for her and putting them away. But I remember when I was converted, at the age of 18, I remember thinking, I should be helping my dear mother. She spent all my life doing good to me. Why do I not just go into the kitchen and wash up the dishes for her? And you see, it wasn't any doing of mine. It was that what had happened is I'd been born again. And the effect of that is, you're not so selfish as you were. You begin to think of other people. You begin to realize I must help others in this world. I'm not here to please myself. And then, take this one. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's something else that's true of us all. And that needs to be taken out of us surgically. And that's what a new birth does. It removes this love of pleasure and gives us instead a love of God. And then a fourth one is this. It makes us sorry for past sins. I hope you've all heard of that famous conversion of Mucklecate of Loch Carron. I hope you've all heard of her, have you? Mucklecate, she was a woman who lived on the west coast of Scotland in the Highlands years ago. She was a very wicked person. It said about her she'd broken all the Ten Commandments apart from murder. And so she was pretty bad. An old woman. And the minister decided he would try to bring her to Christ. Wasn't very easy. What did he do? Well, he decided to compose a poem about all her sins. And being poetical, he could do that. So he wrote this poem, possibly in Gaelic, I imagine, all about her sins. And then he got the young men in his congregation to practice singing this poem, and when they had it pretty well, they all went to Mucklecade's cottage in Loch Carron, and they sat round about the house, and they all started to sing. She was inside, of course, and they all started to sing. And Mucklecade sins, Mucklecade hates God, and Mucklecade despises the Sabbath, and Mucklecade has no time for the Bible, and Mucklecade has done this sin and that sin. And Mucklecade, of course, inside, she could hear it. And the effect of it was, she started to weep when she saw her sins. As in a mirror, she saw all her wicked life, and she wept herself blind. But she came to see Christ. You can go to her grave. You can see it to this very day. And that's what the new birth does. It makes a person see their sin and hate their sin. And it gives them something else. He gives them a love instead for Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, says John, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you're born again, you see that, and you appreciate that, and you value that. Now, those of you who are not Christians here tonight, let me put this to you. Do you want the shine of heaven on your life? Well, you can have it free. And you get it this way, by being born again. Listen to Jesus. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So my fourth and final point, with which I finish, is this. How can you get this new birth? How do you get it? No point in telling you all about it if you don't know how to get it. You've got to know how to get it. And that's why I'm coming to this point. How do you get it? Well, you get it by believing in Jesus. That's how you get it. Boys and girls and men and women, young men and old men, young men, anyone can have this. It's free. Absolutely free. God offers it to everybody who wants it. And God says the way to get it is by believing in Jesus Christ. Let me prove this. Look now at verse 16, if you would. That whosoever believeth in him, Jesus, should not perish. So it's by faith. Whosoever believeth, you see, it's by faith. You don't get it by being good. You don't get it by prayer. You don't, at least you don't get it by saying your prayers, I mean. You can pray for it, but your prayers are not part of the answer. They're the way to get the answer. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's all to do with believing. Everything is to do with faith. Or take one more verse to make it still clearer. Take verse 36, which is the last verse of the chapter. We didn't have time to read it. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath or anger of God abideth on him. Now the good news concerning Nicodemus is he came to be born again. Isn't that good? When he first came to Jesus, he hadn't a clue what it meant to be born again. He asked a stupid question. He said, does that mean I've got to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? He didn't have a clue. He was thinking of physical birth. Well, Jesus was speaking of spiritual birth. You see, he hadn't a clue. But he came to be born again. I know that because when you read to chapter 7 at the end of this Gospel of John, you see Nicodemus, and what's he doing? He's speaking up for Jesus amongst the enemies of Christ. And when you come to chapter 19 at the end, he's giving spices together with Joseph of Arimathea to bury our Lord. He had come to love Christ. He had come to believe in Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God. So Nicodemus got this. So Christ puts it very clearly in what is my final illustration here. You find it in this very chapter 3. And here it is at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, says Jesus, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that's Jesus' illustration. He said, I am the Son of Man. I must be lifted up on high, so that whoever believes on me may have eternal life. The reference there is to something in the book of Numbers. Do you remember the story? They were all bitten with serpents, and the people were dying from these snake bites in the wilderness. And God said to Moses, the way to heal them is, make a brass serpent and hold it up, and tell them that whoever looks at the serpent will be healed, and those that don't look will not be healed. So Moses quickly had this brass serpent made, lifted it up in the wilderness, and all the people, hundreds of them, thousands of them, dying with a snake bite. Anybody who looked at the serpent made of brass was immediately healed, and all the rest died. Thou says Christ, that's the way it is in the gospel. Those who have faith in me, they will never perish, but they will have eternal life. And my question, my friends, therefore, is, of course, as you'd expect, are you believing in this Jesus? Are you coming to trust in this Jesus? Do you see who he is and why he came and what he did, and that his blood is our only hope? Oh, my friends, our life is very short. Who knows if you'll be here next week? Who knows if I'll be here next week? But one thing is certain. If we have Christ as our Saviour, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thanks be to God for his great mercy.